series on prayer, and we're going to continue that this morning. And at the end of the service, I want to give you a chance, give you an opportunity to share maybe how that's impacted your life, or maybe some of the things God has done, how He's showed you a new aspect of prayer or something that you've practiced in your life and made a difference. This morning, though, I'm doing something a little different that I don't like to do. I'm the type of person that likes to have a scripture and go over that scripture. We're not going to do that this morning. But we're going to be talking about prayer. But before we do that, a couple weeks ago, I had gone to one of my son's softball games. And I was never a real good softball player, but as I watched the game, it got a little brutal, and I think they lost after 4 innings. They were behind by 15 runs, so they had a mercy rule, and they called the game. And I played in some games myself where it used to be 10 runs, and when you got behind after 5 innings, the game was over. And I think they call that a mercy rule, so you're not embarrassed anymore. But as I thought about that, I'm not the greatest softball player in the earth. And I don't know maybe a whole lot about softball, but there's some fundamentals when you play a sport that you need to learn. And in softball, some of those fundamentals might be, well, keep your eye on the ball when you're batting. Level swing, so you hit line drives. You want to hit the ball in the center. It's easier said than done. But when you're catching, I always taught use two hands. So your one's right there ready to throw once you get the ball. Keep your eye on the ball till it's in your glove. Some of the things that I observed at the game was that players were dropping balls in the outfield, and often that happens because you take your eye off the ball, and you're looking at what you're going to do next, maybe. Or an infielder, you're supposed to get your body positioned so that you're blocking the ball if you don't get it in your glove, you know. And they were dropping little tosses to the bag, you know, because they weren't keeping their eye on the ball. They weren't fundamentally playing a good game, and it showed. And the result was not good. And I had to think about that as Christians. There are certain fundamental things that we need to do to become a Christian. One of the first things we need to do is we need to understand that God loves us. God loves us. God wants to forgive us of our sin, and He wants to have a relationship with us. And He really desires that. And we need to understand that's one of the first things we need to understand. And then we need to also understand, and these are all things that we know, we need to understand that sin separates us from God. Even once we learn that God loves us, we have to understand there's things in our lives. What's Romans say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are the same. We're in the same boat. And that sin separates us. And I think a couple weeks ago when Barry was preaching, one of the things he said that hinders our prayer life is sin, because it separates us from God. That's a principle that we need to learn, and we need to understand that. And today the world might tell us that the greatest threat to the earth is, I don't know, what do you hear in school on the news media? Global warming? I think I agree with Billy Graham when he says the world's greatest threat is sin in our lives. You know, that's far, far more serious consequences, and they're real consequences. They're going to happen. Global warming, I guess the jury's still out on that, whether that's going to happen or not. That, when I was in school, it wasn't global warming. It was that we're headed to another ice age. So we just don't know what's going to happen. I mean, things have changed. But we know that sin still separates us from our Heavenly Father. The third thing we need to understand is that Jesus died for us. We all know this. Jesus died, shed His blood to atone for our sins. And Jesus did that so that we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then the fourth thing is, we need to repent of sin, right? We need to repent of our sin, and we need to ask Jesus into our hearts. And repenting means turning, taking a different direction in life. So if you're struggling with a sin, you need to repent of that and change direction in life. But those are fundamentals of becoming a Christian, and I think we all know those things. And what we've been talking about the last couple weeks were probably some fundamentals of our prayer life. Last week, I think Glenn talked on ask, seeking, and knocking. Those are some fundamentals in prayer life. But we're going to look at some different things that I think that are important to our prayer life this morning. And the first thing, if we want to have a good prayer life, is obviously, it's pretty obvious, is you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what our prayer life is all about. It's about a relationship with Him. Prayer starts when we acknowledge that God exists. And for some people, it could be the first prayer might be, well, I don't know if you exist, God, but I'm at the bottom of the barrel, you know, and I really need help. Are you out there, God? You know, are you listening to this prayer? That might be someone's first prayer. And then eventually, we all probably prayed that that we'd ask Jesus to come into our lives. I mean, if you're not a Christian, we need to pray that prayer. And then that's where your relationship starts. It's just a fundamental thing of prayer. It's where everything starts, with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We need to understand that it is a relationship. So our prayer life just can't be, oh, well, I pray before I eat, and I pray before I go to bed. And we learn that as kids, and that's not a bad thing. But that's not really much of a relationship, is it? We need to be speaking to God throughout the day. The second thing I have as far as fundamentally what we should be doing in our prayer life is God needs to be first. Others second, and I need to be last, in that order. Let me say that again. God needs to be first in our prayer life, others second, and I need to be last. We need to be last. So that sometimes changes the way we pray. Like if you evaluate, think about some of the things you prayed about this week. Was that order followed? That tells us a little bit where we're at in our prayer life. We need to get to the point where God is first. Others are second. And I think we're going to look at a scripture here. You can get ready to read it, Acts 16, 23 to 25, if you have that. I think one of the things that helps us keep God first is if we learn to be thankful when we pray. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, what was the first thing he said? Our Father, who art in heaven, is focusing on God. Hallowed be your name, he's giving him honor. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So the first thing that Jesus was teaching is that our Heavenly Father needs to be first. And we need to remember that when we pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is a good verse to memorize. Well, the first part anyway. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Sometimes that's pretty hard. Right now, if you know the situation I'm in at work, one of my favorite sayings is, if you have a bad day or things don't go well, and you're thinking, boy, this is horrible, what's going on? Why do I have to stay late at work? Why do I have to do this? Well, my favorite saying is, it's better than a brain tumor. It's better than brain cancer. And it puts things in perspective. Sometimes when we see what other people are going through, it puts things in perspective for us. But let's listen to this scripture from Acts chapter 16. I'll give you a little background. This is about Paul and Silas. It's very familiar. And they were interacting with some people that owned a slave girl who had a spirit in her that could predict the future. So in modern terminology, this girl was a cash cow for her owners. They were making lots of money because she could predict the future for people, so they were willing to pay for that. And she was going around saying that these men, let me read it here so I get it right. 16. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And I thought, well, that sounds like a pretty good thing to be saying, you know. But she kept saying it over and over and over again until it got, I guess, to be annoying to Paul and Silas. And Paul turns around and casts the spirit out. And so this is a result of what happened from that. You have that, Dave?
Yeah. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Going. Keep going.
No, that's good. If I was severely beaten, and I don't know, their feet are in stocks, I don't know, that means, and they're in the middle of the dungeon. This was not like prisons today. It would have been damp, probably moldy, dark, I imagine they were sitting if their feet were in stocks. They couldn't move around. What would you be praying in a situation like that? I think I'd be saying, help God, get me out of here. You know, I was doing what you wanted me to do, and look where I'm at. But we need to learn from what they were doing. It doesn't say exactly what they're praying for, but it says they were praying and singing praises. And this is at midnight. I'd probably be asleep this late at night, you know, and I'd be in my wallowing in self-pity probably. They were praying and singing praises. They were giving glory to God. They were probably thanking God. Thank you, Jesus, that I could, you know, experience some of what you went through on the cross. I could experience some of your saving. I'm worthy to experience suffering like you did. But they were praying and praising God. They weren't asking about themselves or thinking about themselves or wanting to get out of there. And I thought, boy, that's a lesson for me to learn, because so often our prayer life is centered on me, isn't it? They were praising God and praying. And the neat thing is in the midst of that, when God sends the earthquake, and I guess the stocks were open, all the jail cells are open, did they escape? They hung around to see what God was doing, because they were having fellowship with their Heavenly Father, and they wanted to stay where God was working. And through that, because they did that, the Philippian jailer and his whole family were saved and baptized. What an awesome thing. They weren't caught up in themselves, but they were so eager to be serving God and giving God glory that God worked a miracle there through their prayers, I'm sure. The other thing is, if we keep God first in our prayer life, I think our prayers are going to agree with what this book says, with what God's word says. It's not going to be contrary. We're not going to pray contrary. So I had to think about that. I had to think about, Chris, you're getting a new boss. What if he's just a terrible boss and you can't stand him? And he doesn't do anything the way you want him to? Isn't it easy to say, God, can you give me another boss? Can you get rid of this guy? I really can't work with him. Instead of saying, God, how can I minister to this guy? There's something going on in his life. He needs you. You see the difference when we're focusing on God first instead of there's things here that I'm learning as I study this. But God wants us to be focused on Him, and it just changes our whole outlook and what's going on around us. And we see what God's doing and what He's working. When we put God first, we're also going to be coming into His presence then. When we pray, we're fellowshipping with Him. We're spending time with Him. We're beginning to understand His heart and what's on His heart and what His desire is for our life. And eventually, if we keep doing that, I think His way is going to be more important than my way in my life. And we need to get to a point where we can do that. The third thing, I think I'm going to change the order here. The third thing is that I think we need to be serious about our prayer life. We need to be serious about the time we spend with God. Last week, Glenn asked us, how many hours did you pray this week? Is that what he asked us, I believe? How many hours did you pray this week? And I had to think. I don't know if I could honestly answer that. Because part of our prayer life, Thessalonians 5:17, it's a good verse to memorize. In NIV, it says, pray continually. That's the whole verse. It's my favorite verse to memorize after Jesus wept, right? Pray continually. That doesn't mean you're on your knees all the time before the Lord. But praying continually means you're fellowshiping with your Heavenly Father throughout the day. And I know there's people that will come into the store, and I'm asking God, do you want me to say something to this person? Can I minister to this person somehow? I think that's part of praying continually. And I try to do that all the time. You know, there's times when I don't know what to say when someone's asking me a question and I'm praying while they're asking. You know, God, do you want me to say anything or just be quiet? Or how should I respond to this person? We need to have that fellowship and that relationship with our Father that we can do that. We're going to look at a scripture from Let me find that since I skipped it. Acts 12, verses 1 to 17. If you have that, go ahead and read that. Yep, sorry.
And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in jail, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in the front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Oh, wait, to 17. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And he departed and went to another place.
Thank you. I know that was a long scripture, and it's a familiar account that we've heard many times before. There's two things that really stand out to me in this. Overall, if we look at what's going on, we need to understand that God's in control. In the first couple of verses, when James is killed, it has to be a horrible time for the church. And now Peter is arrested and awaits the same fate as James. And so the church is praying how? Earnestly. They're gathered together with the door locked, and they're praying earnestly because it's a tough time in the life of the church. Through this all, we need to understand that God's in control. Even when we go through tough times, when things are difficult, God is still in control. Even when James was killed and Peter's arrested, God is still in control. And the church is seeking him earnestly. They were very serious about how they were praying here. And they wanted God to answer their prayer. And we don't know what they were praying. It doesn't tell us. It just says they were praying earnestly. Maybe for protection. Maybe just seeking the Lord. I'm not sure if there was thankfulness in it at this point or not. But they were praying. They were praying earnestly. And so we as a church back then still need to be praying earnestly. Maybe not for release of Peter, but for the town of Mannheim. We can be earnestly praying as a church. Because that's what God would want us to do. And seeking him, asking him how he wants us to respond to that prayer. When you pray something, it can be dangerous sometimes because God might answer the prayer through you. But we need to be praying earnestly for the town of Mannheim because that's what God desires. That's what's on his heart, I think, right now. The other scripture that comes to my mind about praying earnestly is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:44 says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Jesus was in a difficult time there as well, right? Right before he went to the cross. And he was earnestly praying. He was serious about seeking the Lord. You know, are we as serious as the church, early church was praying in Acts? Or are we as serious in our prayer time as Jesus was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The last thing I have, the fourth thing as a fundamental of prayer, is I think we need to be praying with anticipation. Praying with anticipation. When we pray, are we waiting for an answer to that prayer? Are we waiting to an answer to our prayers? Are we listening for God's reply to what we're asking? Are we aware of what God's doing around us, that we can see how God's working, maybe in other people's lives around us that might be related to the prayer we're praying? Are we expecting God to answer our prayer? And sometimes when we're really struggling with an issue, we just have to be persistent in our prayers. We need to keep asking God. We need to realize the God that we serve is able to do far more than what we're asking. We serve a God that, remember when Hezekiah was sick and he was going to die and God added 15 years to his life? Remember what God did to show him that what he said was going to happen? He made the shadow go backwards 15 steps, the opposite way it normally goes. That's an awesome God when you think about it. It's the same God who held the sun still for a day when Joshua was fighting for the Israelites. It's the same God who parted the Red Sea, the same God who created each of us on an individual basis, the same God who created this earth. He's able to answer our prayers, but sometimes we need to be persistent, and sometimes the answer is not yes, it's no. But we need to realize that God knows better than we do, and in the overall picture, when Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh to be removed 3 times, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. God had other reasons. We might not understand some of those reasons till we get to heaven, but we need to trust him. But we need to pray with anticipation, and we need to be looking for an answer. And sometimes that answer may not be yes. We need to be willing to accept what he says. I want to get back to the scripture that Jen read. The other thing that always seems strange to me, I think it's verse 16. If you want to look at that, Acts 12, 16. Well, let's go to 14. Peter's knocking at the door. They're there praying for him, and God's already answered the prayer. And Peter's knocking on the door, and Rhoda hears his voice, says, Peter's at the door. And what's their response? You're out of your mind? You're crazy? That's not possible. And yet they were just praying for Peter, and God answered the prayer, and they're not even seeing what the answer was, and it's right in front of them until they actually open the door. We need to be anticipating the answer and looking for the answer, whether it's yes or no, when we're praying. That's part of our prayer life. It's part of communicating with our Heavenly Father. So in conclusion this morning, do we pray the way Jesus did, as earnestly as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Are we really seeking God for something? Are we really on our knees? Are we really asking him over and over again and desiring an answer? Are we willing to seek his will? Remember what Jesus prayed? You know, if you can take this cup, if I don't want to die on the cross, can you take that from me? Do I have to do that? But if you want me to do that, and that's the only way, I'll do it. Are we willing to accept God's answer? Are we willing to accept God's will for our lives? And whether it's yes or no, are you willing to accept that answer when you ask God something? To conclude then, I ask you if there's something you wanted to share from your life. And to get us started, there's 3 things that happened to me recently. And I could clearly hear the Holy Spirit telling me something that's a little bit out of my character. So I think that's good when we recognize that. So I'm going to share those things, and I'll give you a chance to share some things that maybe God's doing in your life right now through your prayer times. But the first thing is, and I think most of you probably know this, but this might have happened before we started in a series in prayer. But our neighbor's dog bit me on the leg. And I don't like dogs, most of you know that. But I didn't do anything to provoke it. Honest, Jen, I see you. And I had to think what my response is going to be to the neighbor. Get that dog out of my yard, you know, it shouldn't be over here. And no, I didn't. I just said, your dog bit me. And I don't even know if they realized how bad it was, because it was pretty black and blue. But, you know, I had to think, how I respond in some of those situations could close a door down the road that God may want me to do something if I would have responded in the wrong way. The same thing happened when I was coming home just a week or so ago. Our neighbors were, one of their kids was moving out of their house. And they had a big U-Haul, and I sat waiting for it to get in the driveway, and I watched them drive in my yard, leave nice ruts, and back in. So I parked and went over and looked at the ruts, and I thought, well, I should go over and say something to them. And I clearly heard the Holy Spirit say, it's just ruts in your yard. It's not a big deal. And you know what? I didn't have to fix them. God took care of them. They're gone. You know, how we respond to the way things happen, you know, if we have a good prayer life with God, He's going to let us know before we stick our foot in our mouth or do the wrong thing. And the third thing that happened was I was dealing with a customer at work I didn't know, and they were asking for a price in something. And I gave them a really good price because of some situations at work I just needed to sell something. And he took that. I said, well, it was actually a Hustler mower, and we're not supposed to sell them at a certain, below a certain level. But I said, hey, I'll sell it to you at this price, but you can't be telling anybody else. Oh, no, I'm not dealing with anybody else, blah, blah, blah. And he actually asked me to email the price, which I knew was a no-no. I should have never done that, and I did. And he took that to another dealer, got the price, and then that dealer, who was a big dealer, complained to us about the little dealer that gave the wrong price and said we get yelled at. But I was a little upset with that customer. I was going to call him and say, you know, you broke your trust. You lied to me, And then, you know, I could sense God saying again, no, that's not going to, what's the purpose of that, you know, what's that going to serve? And so my prayer became, okay, Lord, I'm not going to call that person unless you can give me a good way to share the gospel without offending him. And he hasn't done that yet, but I'm still going to ask him to do that. But I think that's the way our prayer life has to start working, so that we start displaying and carrying the nature of God in our lives instead of what Scott would want to do, or what I would normally do maybe sometimes. So how's God working in your life? Does anybody here want to have anything they'd like to share before we close? Fanny.
And I was amazed how that worked, because only a few months ago she was like, no way I'm coming home, no way I'm going back to Lancaster. So that was amazing.
And you'll keep praying, and we as a church are praying for Kristen too. Church, we need to pray earnestly.
Bobby. Sorry, you said something about praying for yourself last. Well, when I start my day and I start driving down the road, I pray for myself first.
But what do you pray?
I pray for wisdom and awareness to keep everybody around me safe.
So your prayer for yourself is so you can help others.
Yes.
That's still putting others, I think, before yourself.
Yeah.
But that's good. And we pray for our kids, too. I mean, that's... Anybody else?
Some days I in my prayer as I'm driving to work, I pray that the Lord will use me somehow in someone's life. And some days it happened.
Good.
He talks as if he's saved, but I never really know for sure what's in a person's heart, so I plan to talk to him soon and see what's going on there. But he's open to God. He's definitely open.
Chuck. God doesn't always promise us an easy life. I think we're so used to that living in this area that we have things so good. I mean, I think of our brothers and sisters that are in Iraq or somewhere in the Middle East where even I think right now in Nigeria, Christians are being killed because of, you know, what they believe. So let me challenge you this week to move to the top of your prayer list to thank God for whatever. Even if it's tough times you're going through, thank God for that. And just praise Him and give Him honor and glory. And see if that changes anything in your prayer life. Let's close. Father, we thank You that You are so good, loving, and patient with us. When we mess up, You still love us, Father, and You gently point us in the right direction. And we ask that You continue to do that in our lives. We want to be like You, Jesus. We want to be like You, but it doesn't happen overnight. We are a work in progress, and we just ask, Father, that You continue to work in each of our hearts and lives. And this morning, I just want to pray especially for Kristen again, Father, that You continue to work in her heart. We are thankful that You're bringing her home. We just pray, Father, You would soften her heart, that she would be willing to listen to the gospel, that she would begin to understand that there is a Creator out there, that there is someone who loves her very much. And we just ask for wisdom for Chris and Fanny, that You would just use them to minister to her and to love her and be there for her. But we pray that You would work in her life, Father. And we know there's people like that all over the area right beside us, right where we're at now, Father. And so we just pray that You would use us, however, to be able to reach out and minister to those people. We want You to use us, Father. We want to be Your hands, Your feet. We want to be in agreement with your will and what we do in our lives. And help us when we mess up, Father, and thank you for being there and giving us direction and guidance. And we just pray a blessing now in this afternoon. We pray especially for our brother, Bill Johnson, as he's preparing, that you would just give him wisdom, the right words to say, and use his love for you just to minister to whoever's there this afternoon. Thank you, Father, for being here this morning again. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for the safe place you've made this building because of your presence here. We just ask now that you go with us. Hold our hands, give us direction, and be by our side this week. In your name we pray, amen.